Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, as we begin our series on living the language of worship, I have the privilege of kicking us off. You'll be immersed as students in classes all day that will focus in on all the academic vision of worship that's so central to what we do here at the IWS. But as chaplains, we get to play around with telling stories. So I'm sure your profs do that as well. But I want to tell you two stories this morning as we start. And I want to tell you two stories about two very different songs that both find their roots in a very ancient word of worship. I want to begin with the story of the first and the most recent. I want you to imagine a scene with me. There's a songwriter in 1984. He is in his 50s. And he's sitting on the floor of his hotel room in New York City. He's dressed in only his undergarments. I'll let you imagine that on your own. And all around him are strewn notebooks that are filled with lyrics and scraps of paper. He has over 80 draft verses to a song he's been struggling to finish for over 2 years. And he's finally needing to complete it. If any of you have ever gone through that kind of excruciating creative process, you'll know what he must have been feeling at that point. But here's the important element in this. His career is at an all-time low. This is make or break it. This could be his last album. He creates the album. He presents it to his record label. They listen to it, and they're indifferent. They're especially indifferent about a song that is the first song on the B-side of the record. However, they put the record out anyway, and Bob Dylan hears it. And he hears that first song on the B-side of the record, and he thinks, this song has some lyrical, poetic, melodic, even spiritual gravitas to it. He decides to play it live. He plays it live, and he's soon followed by a whole litany of other artists. He's followed by John Cale, Jeff Buckley, Bono, Bon Jovi, Katie Lang, Rufus Wainwright. The song makes an appearance then on the movie Shrek and on television shows like The O.C., O.C. fans here, The West Wing, Scrubs, and ER. And to this day, the song is broadcast at 2 a.m. every Saturday on the Israeli Defense Forces radio channel. Pentatonix's version of the song on YouTube has over 104 million views and counting. The song is, I think we could say, a viral hit. Some have called it a pop hymn of our generation, a hymn of the pop culture. And because the central word of the song is as enigmatic, is as drawing to us as Christians as it was to the ancient Jews, that same song has been Christianized, baptized, literalized, exorcised of all its demons, and used in myriad sacred applications as well. The song, if it's not already stuck in your head, it goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing, hallelujah, 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 right? We can't get that little hook out of our heads. When he was asked to explain his controversial song, Leonard Cohen, he just died this past November, he said these words. He said, this song explains that many kinds of hallelujahs do exist, and all the perfect and broken hallelujahs have equal value. The second song is also written by another composer. He is in his 50s. He's also at the end of his flailing career, only this time the year is 1741. He's holed up in his room. He's received a commission, maybe his final commission, from a Dublin charity to write something for a fundraiser that they're doing. He's given a libretto on the life of Christ from a dear friend, and he puts himself in his room. One record of what happened during that time is from his maid, who was leaving trays of food outside of his door. He barely ate for 3 weeks, and she would hear noises coming from inside the room, wondering what in the world was going on in there. I love how Patrick Cavanaugh puts it. It says he was swimming in debt. He was certain to land in debtor's prison. But he grew so absorbed in the work that he rarely left his room, hardly stopping to eat. And within 6 days, part one was complete. In 9 days, he had finished part two. In another six, part three. The orchestration was completed in another 2 days. And in all, 260 pages of manuscript were filled in the remarkably short time of 24 days. A friend who visited him later as he was composing it used these words to describe it. He said, "I found him sobbing, sobbing continually with intense emotion." And later, when George Friedrich Handel was asked about the experience of writing the Messiah, he said these words, quoting St. Paul, "Whether I was in the body or out of my body when I wrote it, I know not." Well, of course, the most famous part, it seems, of Handel's Messiah is the chorus. And it's a beautiful chorus that we call the Hallelujah Chorus. It's the zenith in many ways of the composition. And the words are, ready for it? It's very complex lyrically, very intense. You need to go to a songwriter's course if you're going to master these sorts of lyrics. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And he shall reign forever. And now he gets fancy. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Artists on the floor, locked in their rooms, wrestling with a word that has lasted for thousands of years. How many words in our day can have those kind of bragging rights? Hallelujah. Worshippers on their feet, singing a single word thousands of years old, wrapped in joyous, effervescent praise. What is it about the word hallelujah that seems imbued with some holy force from on high to right the weary soul, to call a congregation to break through its heaviness in celebration and worship? It's a word, but it's a word that's lasted for a reason. It's a word that's lasted because of its meaning. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, imbues it with power every time we find it on our lips. The word hallel is a second person plural imperative. It simply means praise. Praise. You know that awkward moment where pastors say everyone look at each other and say something spiritual and everyone's eyes go all over the place? This one is an intense look a community in the eye and say community. Praise. Praise. And of course the second part of the word is simply a magnificent short form name for the name that was unspeakable to the Jews but was the most intimate name of God. To Moses, Yahweh, tell them I am that I am sent you. Hallelujah. In my pastoral experience, it's not only the loud acclamation of praise, it's also the resolute whisper of the single mother who chooses her prayer words economically as she faces her own daily limits. It's the unrestrained bellow of the grateful parent in the face of a holy triumph in a child's life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, how can we be formed by this word? How is it essential to our own spiritual formation and the renewal of our church's worship? Well, I like to think we're to be called a people of the wild hallelujah. A people of the unfettered, indiscriminate, untamed, rambunctious, always halting and ever exalting, never exhausted in meaning or power. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's a command, individual and plural in spirit. It's a word that's lasted across millennia as essential worship vocabulary for the transhistoric people of God, forging through their own hard wilderness in their lifetimes, celebrating the victory of God in their day and age. Well, for our own spiritual formation, I believe we can speak to our souls, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We throw off the wet, woolly garments of a languishing spirit and we awaken our souls to praise Him. As one who's battled in my own life severe depression, this word of worship has been a lifeline for me many times. As I awake in the morning as David and I say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You awake, soul, you rise to your purpose. you respond to the great presence of the Lord. And I say it and I sing it until worry and fear are absorbed into the presence of God. For the church's renewal, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We call ourselves as a church to fall on our knees or rise to our feet, to be people of everlasting gratefulness, people of the promised triumph, people of the wild hallelujah. We can't sing it enough. We can't say it enough. And we, as the worship leaders, the creative liturgists of our day and in our time, in our community and in our generation, our purpose is to put hallelujah on the lips of God's church for their secret place so they can say praise the Lord in their home and in the community place so we can sing and shout it and acclaim it and whisper it together in all those moments that it unlocks the heart's worship. Hallelujah. Let's put the word hallelujah in all its grades and kinds on the lips and the tongues and in the hearts of all the saints in our homes, in our communities of faith. Would you please stand with me for the prayers?